I am so excited. I'm enjoying our journey through the minor prophets. So we have covered Hosea and Joel. And if you are familiar with if you've memorized the books of the Bible in order, which your kids in Sunday school are doing that, right? Then you know the minor prophets goes Hosea, Joel, Amos. And I was looking at Amos and studying Amos, and I'm like, how am I going to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter out of Amos? And I couldn't. So, we're not doing Amos. No. We're going to Jonah. We're skipping. Don't worry. I'm allowed to make the rules on what. It's okay. We'll come back to Amos. I promise. If you are you disappointed that we're not starting in Amos today, Mike, then don't worry. We'll get back there. No, instead we're starting here today in Jonah. And it's a really cool book. There's four chapters in Jonah. There's the next 4 weeks, actually, well, maybe, we'll see how long we stay in this book. And we were looking at these books from different themes, and I was like, what is the theme that I want to explore Jonah in? And as I prayed about it, I studied it, the theme that I want is a directional theme. So over these next few weeks in Jonah, I'm going to look at different directions. And the first direction that we're going to look at today is a very simple one, down. The message is called down. You get, like, you go home today and somebody says, how was the message? You say it was a downer. I'm okay with it. It's acceptable. But today only, okay? We're going to read Jonah chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we read this this chapter? These chapters are short enough that we can go through the whole chapter. It's really great. But Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and they each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And what are the people? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that this sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at it today, that this seed finds good soil in our hearts and produces great fruit. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when we studied the book of Hosea, we looked at Hosea's marriage as a type of of Christ's love for us. We sang this song here, this reckless love song, and that word reckless feels somewhat inappropriate in describing God's love. But when we studied Hosea, we talked about Hesed, the Hesed love of God. We found that this love doesn't make any sense, right? Hosea is married to this woman who perpetually cheats against him and keeps rejecting the love that he's giving him. What kind of love is that, that keeps chasing the person that's running away? And so Hosea serves as a type or a shadow of the love of Jesus Christ. Centuries before Jesus shows up, Hosea foreshadows. That's the phrase that we use, foreshadowing. And shadows have a you know, if you see your shadow, it's like you. It's got a shape of you. It's somewhat like you, but it's not really you. And that's the same thing that happens all throughout the scriptures, is we are given these foreshadows of Jesus. There's pictures of Jesus that are like him, have the shape of him, but it is not exactly him. Now, in Hosea's case, it's a pretty beautiful example of steadfast love of a husband whose wife is unfaithful to him. But in Jonah's case, we get a foreshadowing that is rather different. I like to describe Jonah not as the a beautiful picture of Jesus, but rather as the bizarro Jesus. For those of you who are of a certain age, you remember watching the TV sitcom Seinfeld. Anybody here ever seen the show Seinfeld? Any big Seinfeld fans? I loved it. I'm sorry. God have mercy on me. It was a wonderful show. And there's one of my favorite episodes. It's called The Bizarro Jerry. And the bizarro episode is that you have these three characters in particular, Jerry, George, and Kramer, who throughout the entire series are just terrible human beings, really, honestly. That's why we laugh at them, because they're just awful. They're bad. Well, in the bizarro episode, there's three characters that look just like Jerry, George, and Kramer, but their mannerisms and their personality is the exact opposite. They're totally different. It's a great episode. Actually, don't go back and watch it because it might have inappropriate things, so I don't endorse it. The moral of the story, though, is that there's a, it's funny because it looks like them, but it's like not at all like them. And the same thing takes place here in this story of Jonah. Jonah has a lot of Jesus-like imagery about him, but not at all like him. It's so weird in the way in which Jonah looks like Jesus, but not really. And that's what I want us to explore here this morning, is we're going to look at some of the very clear contrast between Jonah's life and Jesus' life, and yet how somehow, even in that contrast, Jonah's life is giving us a foreshadow of the life of Jesus and what Jesus has done. Because, again, if you've been a part of our church for a long time, or if you haven't been a part of our church for a long time, if this is your first Sunday, then let me make this very clear. Every Sunday, one of the main objectives that we have is to see Jesus in every page of the Scripture. Because this whole book is about him. Everything about it is to point us to him and his glory. Even Jonah and Jonah running away from God. So what I'm going to do here this morning, again, make three contrasts of the life of Jonah and the life of Jesus. So let's start by looking at Jonah's life, at least as it's described here in chapter 1. And the first part is that we see the downward flight from the divine. Sometimes we'll talk about Jonah and the story of Jonah. It's one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. And we'll make a little bit of an error, a little bit of a mistake. And we'll say, well, Jonah was running from the call of God. Jonah was being disobedient to God, and that's why he ran away. Because God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no way, I don't want to do it. I'm going to disobey you. I don't want anything to do with the Ninevites. While that is true, that is not the primary thing that Jonah was running from. Do you remember what it said? We read it just a moment ago. Okay, you do remember. It says, Jonah went down to flee from the presence of the Lord. He was running from the presence of God. Wow! He wasn't running from God's call. I mean, he was, but he did not want to be in the presence of God. He was afraid. He was uncomfortable with being in God's presence. Now, we know that you can't escape the presence of God. God is, one of the defining characteristics of God is omnipresent. Everywhere. It's described in Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And if your right hand shall hold me, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Jonah was fleeing from the unfleeable. He was trying whatever he could to get away from being in God's presence. It wasn't going to work. The second thing that we see about Jonah is the downward fear from the danger. Jonah is now, he's already fled from God, but now God's chasing after him, right? He's chasing after him, and he brings this storm, and in the middle of the storm, there's this fear that comes upon everybody in the boat. It says in verse 5, again, the mariners were afraid. Think about that. If you're on a boat, if you're on a cruise ship, and the sailors, the guys that are familiar with the ways of the sea, if they're scared, then you have permission to be scared, right? Yeah. By the way, again, I told you about before, I'm never getting back on those boats. It's not happening. You cruisers, you guys are crazy. I don't get it. Nope. Uh-uh. You can go without me. I'm fine with it. Because they hurled their cargo. I hurled something else. It's not cargo. It's not good, right? So they hurled their cargo that was from the ship into the sea to lighten the... But Jonah, in response, this situation is so terrifying, he goes down into the inner parts of the ship. He's still going down, right? He went down to Tarshish. He went down on the boat. He's down into the depths of the boat, and this sea is storming so much, he falls asleep. Now, he doesn't fall asleep because he's so comfortable. He falls asleep because he's so exhausted by the fear of the experience. He is so afraid. He is so terrified. He flees all the way down, and in his exhaustion, he falls asleep. He's hiding from the danger. But Jeremiah 23:24 says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. You can't hide from God. You can't flee from his presence. He knows where you are, and he's chasing after you. Jonah is foolish, and he keeps going further and further down, but he does not know how far down he can go. Right? He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the depths of the ship. But God's like, you've got further to go, and I'm going to keep chasing you. And that's the third part of Jonah's downward journey, is the downward fall into the depths. Now, next week in chapter 2, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this, but in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, you've cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. In verse 6, it says, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Now, in the ancient world, The perception of the depths of the sea, the perception of the abyss, the perception was that was a world of spiritual beings, of Leviathan, of the sea monster, of untamable creatures. And you can kind of, it makes sense. Like, the depths of the sea is this great mysterious world. Right? And they didn't have submarines or anything even closely remote. I wonder what the furthest depths anybody had ever gone at this time. 10 feet underwater? Maybe? 20? You know? You get somebody who's really great, strong swimmer who goes down there to get some oysters or some lobsters or whatever. They wouldn't even eat that, the Hebrews at least. They have no idea what's down there. The only thing that they know is that on occasion out there on the sea that these crazy sea monsters pop up. by the way, did you guys see the video of the blue whale that off the coast of San Diego, the whale watching ship? It's whale watching season. You ever been whale watching, anybody? It's crazy. It's awesome. You go out there. Well, there was a blue whale this past week that was spotted off the coast of San Diego. Awesome. Incredible. It's a 100-foot long sea beast. And we have that, like, we're like, oh yeah, of course, you know, it's a blue whale. It's like taking for granted the idea that it's a 100-foot long creature. They're huge. And all they would see, the sailors, is parts of them. They had no idea the immensity of what lived underneath. They didn't know. So they had a whole mythology surrounding it, surrounding the depths. And now Jonah is going to go down there. But he can't go down there on his own. He says, this is a bad situation. I know it's all my fault. I know it's everything is because of what I have done, because I fled from the presence of God. I know that, but I can't, I don't know what to do. You guys are going to have to throw me overboard. That's the only way. And they're like, man, I don't want your blood on my hands. If this God who controls all this, if he sees me putting you to death, then what might he do? But Jonah says, that's the only way. So they take him and they throw him into the sea. And maybe Jonah's thought was, okay, I'm just going to drown. Maybe he can't even swim. Who knows? But God's like, nope. Now that you're here in the water, we're going to go down even further so that you see how far my love is for you. So the whale shark, the Mosasaurus, perhaps, swallows him up and takes him down to the very depths. This is the famous story of Jonah. But how does that show us Jesus? Well, I just told you three little parts of Jonah's story here. Now I want to look at those as a bizarro version of Jesus. So here's the real Jesus, the real point of the story. It was designed so that we would not only see an example of a man who runs from the presence of God, but so that we could see in that man who runs from the presence of God the better fulfillment, the true and the better version of what that prophet ought to be in Jesus. So, rather than fleeing from the presence of God, we have the downward favor of the dove. Okay, what are you talking about? Downward favor of the dove. You remember how Jesus' ministry began? In Luke 3. Well, all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Do you know what Jonah means? A clue. Dove. Jonah's name is dove. Which is, honestly, like, really a feminine name. I don't know. Naming, it's not. It just kind of is. It's, I don't know. Like hawk. That's like Tony Hawk. Tony Dove does not have the same power. But here's Jonah, dove. Dove. Jesus begins his ministry and the dove from heaven descends upon him, the Holy Spirit. He brings with him the presence of God. He removes himself from the divine throne room and he brings that presence down to us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This dove nature, this Holy Spirit empowerment, this one who humbly comes, who leaves the throne room of God, who descends into humanity and comes gently and meekly and weakly. He brings the presence of God down to us rather than simply fleeing from the presence of God. Jesus is so amazing. He's so good. But he doesn't just come down with the favor of the dove. He doesn't just bring the Holy Spirit. He also doesn't fear danger, but rather he faces danger with faith. This amazing contrast is made here where Jonah, in fear, goes down to the depths of the boat and falls asleep. Jesus has an extremely similar story. It's so similar that it's very clear that Jonah's experience was a foreshadowing in the prophetic way of Jesus' experience. Luke 8, 22 through 25. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples. He said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. They went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Our response to danger is very representative. It's very telling about the degree of faith that we possess, right? When the chaos and the storm and the water starts rising and danger is on the doorstep, how do we respond? Jonah kept running and running and running. He's terrified, emotionally spent and exhausted. Jesus, however, says, "Where's your faith? Where is your faith?" He sits up and says, "Okay, that's enough. That's enough." Jesus asleep in this storm is interesting, because a different type of storm would come, as we're going to celebrate and remember on Good Friday. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and brings his disciples along with him. And he says, "Watch and pray that you would not fall into temptation." And the emotional temperature begins to rise. The spiritual storm clouds begin to form, and the wind begins to blow, and the stress is elevated. Danger is on the horizon. And in that case, what happens to the disciples? They fall asleep. Like Jonah, they don't have the wherewithal. They don't have the stamina. They don't have the faith to endure the suffering that is surrounding them. But in that case, Jesus, knowing what is to come, presses even deeper into prayer, presses even deeper into crying out to the one who can save him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He faces the danger with faith. He knows what is to come. He knows the reality of the storm, but he does not shrink back. He goes forward. Jesus is the true and better Jonah. But Jonah, in his facing of terror, in his facing of fear, comes to the end of his rope and he says, there's nothing else I can do. The jig is up. They caught me. Notice also how they cast lots to figure out whose fault it is. Again, a foreshadowing of the life of Jesus when they cast the lots to determine who gets his garments. So here, Jonah's like, "Oh, I'm caught. But I don't know what to do. I can't throw myself overboard. They're going to have to throw me overboard. I can't do this on my own. I'm not willing. I'm not able. I'm too weak. I'm going to have to subject myself to the murder of the other sailors rather than take full accountability. Now this is a huge distinction between Jonah's life and what Jesus did, because Jesus didn't fall into the depths. Rather, he willingly laid down his life for us. Throughout the entirety of the Passion, throughout the entirety of the crucifixion, Jesus had within himself the ability to flee, the ability to turn around, the ability to run away from it. And yet, he willingly lays down his life for us. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This verse makes no sense to me. Why does the shepherd lay down his life? Like, it seems to me that a good shepherd would instead just kill the bears and the lions. That's what David did. He faced the lion and he faced the bear, and to protect them, he killed them. And you go, oh yeah, but that's still, he's laying down, he's risking his life. He's risking his life. But he doesn't say the good shepherd risks his life for the sheep. He says he laid down his life for the sheep. You see, the good shepherd, Christ shepherd, the true shepherd, is the best shepherd. David was a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. See the difference? John 10:17-18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus has the authority. Jesus lays down his life. He does not need the sailors to throw him into the sea. He does not need the soldiers to nail him to the cross. They do that willingly of their own accord. But it is only by his permission. It is only because he is the one giving up his life. It is only him laying down his life that makes the cross matter. He was not an unwilling victim. He willingly lays down his life for his sheep, for you. That means there was no coercion, right? There was no, Jerry, you want me to lay down my life for Jerry? I could say Jerry because there's two Jerrys, so that I'm like, you don't know which one I'm talking about. Okay. I should say Daniel because there's a lot of Daniels. And it's also me. So, really? You want me to lay down my life for Daniel? Well, you gotta. No. The love of Jesus is what took him to the cross. He willingly laid down his life for you, specifically you, knowingly you, knowing everything about you, knowing that like Jonah, you were prone to flee from the presence of God. Rather than fleeing to him, you would flee from him. Rather than obeying him in his call, you would disobey him. You would run. Rather than joining with him, you would, in front of a little girl, saying, you're one of his disciples. You would say something like, I don't know him. I've never seen him before. Oh no, only Peter would do that. No? That's us. That's his sheep. That's what his sheep do. All of his sheep are like Jonah. All of us are like Jonah, like Peter, like Paul, who persecuted the church. No one in this room was so good and just maybe even had so much potential. Like, it's a diamond in the rough. No. All of us, like sheep, had gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid down his life for us. Hebrews 2 says, "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." He tasted death for everyone. "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus goes to the cross for you. He goes to the depths for you. He died a real death. He tasted death for us. We can't comprehend it. We get a picture of it in Jonah in the depths of the sea, in the belly of a beast. But even that, incomprehensible. And what is the picture meant for us to see? His perfect love. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Perfect love is seen in Jesus laying down his life for us, in him going to the depths for us. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus rising, obviously, coming up from the dead and sending us out. What does that do within? I'm looking forward to our continuing this study of Jonah, but today I want you to just see Jesus, that he went down to the depths for you, and I want you to put your hope in him.